Literate. Okay, here we go. All right. Well, if you have a way to see God's word this morning, turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Today we're going to be looking at Joseph's life, but before we get to that point, I want to finish up last week's message. We just kind of took a detour from Joseph's life for a while to kind of really look at the potential of hurt in our lives and how it can be very detrimental. Now, for those of you who are tired of the theme, it ends today, okay? So if I've heard many of you say you're stepping on my toes, you're getting in my personal business now and all that kind of stuff, just let the word soak in, okay? That's all you need to do. Let it soak in, let God do his work in your life. So today we continue and finish out Joseph's forged heart, and we're looking at how resilient he's been all through the stories of his life. Now, basically, when you think of Joseph, you think of a story of incredible dysfunction, to hurt, to bitterness, to brokenness, to forgiveness, and freedom. And that's the goal. If you were to say, how have you been praying that people will respond to this type of message? My prayer is that you will get to a point in your life where you'll walk away from the bondage, and by the way, bitterness and holding on to hurt, that's bondage, and somehow see God work in your life in such a way that you can freely give forgiveness, but not just forgiveness, that you can experience freedom once again. Many of you have said, what makes you an expert in all this? I've lived every bit of it. It doesn't matter where you are in the process. Now, the hurt I may have experienced may not be as deep as yours. The hurt that I may have experienced in my life may not be as destructive as it's turned out to be in your life. But one thing is certain, it all follows suit. Hurt has the potential to become bitterness, can bring great destruction to a person's life. I don't even care what degree we're talking in the offender. And so when we think about it, we've got to understand, what is this costing us? Well, look on your outline. The bondage of unforgiveness, first of all, affects us emotionally, and it causes us to become calloused, isolated, and even angered. And that becomes really what starts to define us. For some people who are close to us, once that hurt gets in there, it starts maneuvering into this idea of bitterness, then even the people closest to us will have a hard time recognizing who we are anymore, because it has that much impact in us emotionally. Now, there's two things I want us to look at about anger. Number one, anger can explode. How many of you know that because you've lived it? Okay, you've either experienced it from someone or you've given it, okay? We know that it's capable of exploding. So look at Ephesians 4, verse 26, and we've looked at this verse before. What does he say? He says, be angry and do not sin. So there are times when injustice visits our heart. There's times when we've been hurt. All those things are definitely there. We can't ignore the fact that they're there, because they are there. It's a real part of our life. And so basically, we can be angry about it, but we can't let it simmer to the fact that it becomes sin. Secondly, anger can not only explode, it can also implode. And we see that in the second part of that verse. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Now, when you think about these verses, you think about a lot of God's word. The thing you got to get your mind around, and I've said this many times, is that God wants the best for you. He's literally giving you the path to healing here. He's saying, be angry, don't let it simmer, don't let it turn to sin. And then he says this, if it does start to simmer, you need to deal with it quickly. Don't let the sun go down on that anger. Now, many of you are sitting in the room and you're saying, you know something? Me and my wife, we have never gone to bed mad. And some of you would say, and that's because you never went to sleep that night. You know, I've heard that too. But the fact remains, we have to deal with it, and we have to deal with it the way God says to deal with it. And so that is what we're dealing with. So the hostility within can create, and that's what we need to understand. If we allow it to settle into our lives, it can create emotional paralysis and even isolation. So that's something to keep in mind. Secondly, the bondage of unforgiveness deals with can affect us spiritually. We become impeded, encumbered, and unfruitful. And what we need to add to that, we're also giving the enemy a stronghold in our lives. Now, let me just say this about the enemy. The enemy is very effective even when he doesn't have a stronghold in a person's life. How many of you know that? You've experienced it. He can do enough damage on the outside to set up certain things, to try to turn our hearts in such a way. But when we give him the mode of operation to be able to settle into us in a way that he has a stronghold, and that literally, we're going to talk more about this in a moment. I think we talked about it briefly last week. We're giving him the high ground in our life. That's never good, especially when you go to battle. And what we need to understand is when we're in this, the enemy sees a great opportunity, okay? So, look at what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Now, this is some of the best verses to get your mind around when you're fighting the things as it relates to hurt. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. What we need to fight this battle is not from within us. Because when we really look at who we are and how we would handle it, it would be completely the opposite of what God's Word says. How many of you know that? Because you've been there, right? And it can get ugly quick. And it can be one of those things that sets up in our hearts. And we know that as a result, I don't know about you, but I found out it separates you from good fellowship with God and what He wants to do. It impedes our growth spiritually. So he says the very thing that we need the most is God working in the situation, and we need to realize that we can't fight this battle in our flesh. It's not just something we can do on our own. But it says, but mighty, some translations say powerful in God. And when he says this whole phrase, mighty in God, he's given the implication, you can't do it. You got to step outside yourself to bring in what needs to be done. And guess what? He's already provided it for you. It's called the Holy Spirit. He's there to convict us, to guide us, to lead us, to bring truth within us, to reveal deception, all the things that we need to do to fight the enemy and the messages that he's sending us. So he says this comes from God. And then he says, for the pulling down of strongholds. And there he's talking about the imprisonments. Now, let me just say this. If you've been hurt and it's turned to bitterness. Now, some people say, how do you know when it's turned to bitterness? when your heart becomes very hardened. When you're not the same person you used to be before the hurt. When you begin to change, and not for the good, but for the worse. And you begin to see it take shape. That tells us you're imprisoned in this. And so he's talking about how do you pull all that down? He says, first of all, casting down arguments. Now, do you know what arguments are? Arguments are those things that happen in our minds. How many of you have ever argued with yourself? Yeah, we do that, don't we? My daughter does it out loud. She's the sweetest thing you ever believe. But she'll sit there and start a sentence, and all of a sudden she'll interrupt herself, and she'll say, no, it's this way. I'm like, how many people are we talking to here? and she just does that. That's the way she works things out in her mind. But the thing that we all need to know, we may not say it out loud, but we argue with ourselves. And many of us, when we get to the point of arguing with ourselves, many of us, the reason we're arguing is normally because we're moving away from the truth of God's Word, and we're trying to take that Word but rationalize it to adjust to suit us and how we want to feel. Isn't it amazing how we do that? We take those concepts and we begin to rationalize. And here's what we do when hurt comes. Well, I didn't deserve what they gave me. And I'll be honest with you, I don't know where it came from, but it hurts. They don't deserve my forgiveness. They don't deserve anything about me. And we think that we can just kind of settle it there and just stuff it down and go on as usual. But how many of you know that's a lie? It sticks with you. It sits there. And it can come out in so many different ways. And so he's saying the first thing we've got to do is we got to quit telling ourselves lies. We got to quit rationalizing what we're feeling. Because so many times we want to bring logic to our feelings. And that's what a lot of rationalization is. We want logic to come alongside of our feelings. But logic, if we're not careful, it's not grounded in truth, then we have no foundation. And so we've got to look at this carefully. So he says, casting down arguments and every high thing. Now, what's a high thing? Well, in Scripture, it means idols. Now, I'm going to make a lot of you mad today with this sermon. But a lot of you don't realize that when you purposely move away from God's Word, and there's that one thing that's in your life that just kind of lingers there, that becomes your idol. Did you know that? And an idol can be bad things that you're looking at and you're focused on, and you can't hardly have a thought outside of the hurt that's been done unto you. And I hate to tell you this, and even when I was going through it, I didn't want someone telling me this. Oh, well, now that's become an idol in your life. That's when you just want to backhand somebody and say, you know what I'm talking about? Because we want to defend it. We want to say, yeah, but you don't know to the degree I've been hurt. And again, what is that? That's your rationalization. You've got to identify and call it what God's word says. You're imprisoned. You're held captive, and you're literally made this thing an idol. Now, what is an idol? It's a belief system that works against God's truth. That's what an idol is. And so what's happening when you don't take God's word to work through these issues, guess what? You're not doing it here, but over here you got your own set of rationalizations. You got your own ways of looking at it. That becomes an idol. And it becomes an idol very quickly. And then he says that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. He's saying it'll go so far that it will take precedent. Your rationalizations, all those things you're holding on to, will take precedent in your mind, and slowly it works its way in his heart. There's something that will settle from hurt. It's either going to be God's word and his way of doing it, or your way of doing it, that will lead to more and more destruction in your life. And that's just true. That's what we find in God's word. And then he says this, bringing every thought into captivity. That is a loaded phrase, bringing every thought. Basically, what you're doing is you're bringing the thoughts that you have, your rationalizations, all the hurt, all the things you're telling yourself, you're basically bringing it up and you're holding it up against God's word. And what you're doing is you're doing an evaluation. So when he says, bring every thought captive, he literally says, bring it in, look at it for what it is, evaluate it. Okay? So if we want victory in our lives, we've got to walk away from the rationalizations that we've told ourselves, from the lies that we've told ourselves. And by the way, what is a lie? What is an idol? Anything that works against God's word and his best for you. Then you're holding on to those things. So he's saying, evaluate those things. Bring every thought. Those things are against God's truth. Into captivity. He says, basically, evaluate it, capture it, and bring it under submission of God's word. To, here it is, to the obedience of Christ. Now, every time you read anything about a command God's given you, I've said this a million times, when he says this, thou shalt not, or thou shalt do, is always in work to protect you and to provide for you. It's always there to do that. So what is he saying? He's saying all these rationalizations, all these lies you're telling yourself, all the ways that you're working against the very truth of God's word, all those things that are there, you're missing out on God's provision and his protection in your life. Next, the bondage of unforgiveness is the extensive deterrent to your spiritual growth. For a lot of you, maybe this hurt happened 20 years ago. We talked a little bit about this, but I'm trying to bring everything together today. But maybe this happened to your life in your life 20 years ago, and you're still bound up by it. Can I tell you one thing that I've noticed in my own journey as a Christian, holding on to hurt, letting it turn into bitterness? Can I just tell you one thing? At that moment you allow that to happen, your spiritual growth ceases to go. You have no spiritual growth. It's almost like everything's in a holding pattern. And some people that I talk to, some people will even get to the point. And by the way, here's what I found about my spiritual faith. If I'm not growing in Christ, you know what I'm typically doing? I'm doubting Christ. Have you ever noticed that in your own life? If you're not growing and you're actively seeking and seeing what God is doing and letting him work in and through your life, then guess what? Over here, you're not being able to grow in that. And so we see this so many times. But look what he says in Ephesians chapter 4. Skip down to verse 30. He says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Some of your translations will say, and do not hinder the Holy Spirit of God. So when I allow unforgiveness to be settled into my heart, when the hurt comes, the unforgiveness is there, the bitterness is set in, then what's happening in my life is I'm hindering the work of the Holy Spirit in my life. And he's trying to bring us to the point in which we become more and more like Jesus. Now let me ask you this about Jesus. Was he forgiving? Yes, and you better thank God he was. Was he unconditionally forgiven? Forgiving? Absolutely. That's what every one of you need in this room, is unconditional forgiveness. So what does he expect us to do? To bring and give unconditional forgiveness. Some of you are sitting here, the more I talk, the madder you're getting. And you're like, they don't deserve to be forgiven. That's your rationalization talking. I'm asking you this morning to take it, evaluate, see if it's of God, these thoughts that you're having. Where's this anger coming from? What's happening? And I know it's real. He goes on, he says, do not grieve or hinder the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed. It implies ownership. That means possession. To keep safe. That's literally what it means. God wants to bring safety, protection, provision in your life. But if you're holding on to something that's not his plan for you, there's no way you're going to experience those things. He's very clear when he says that. And then next, for the day of redemption. You see, we will be presented as the work of the Holy Spirit when our redemption is fully realized. When we see him face to face, that is the final work of what the Holy Spirit is trying to do in our lives. His goal right now, us living in a fallen world that's very dysfunctional, our dysfunction bumping up against other people's dysfunction, right now he's trying to help us get through this and live it the way that God desires us to live. But one day, we will be presented as that work. Next. The bondage of unforgiveness mentally. It's bitter, vengeful, resentful. Look at verse 31. Let all bitterness, some translations literally say, let all bitterness with its wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Let's break this verse down. The word wrath there means intensified pressure within with capabilities of pouring out. So it's something that is residing, that's there, is pressure, and it eventually comes out. Anger is the internal smoldering or fire within. Clamor are outbursts and loss of control. And if you've ever seen this play out, maybe you're close enough to someone and you see this playing out, there's a good chance what they're doing is they're not living God's word. They're rationalizing where they are in life. And that is a very difficult place to be. When he says evil speaking, he's talking about slander. He's talking about speaking badly against. Because it doesn't just stay in us, it begins to ooze out of us. How many of you have ever seen people and you thought to yourself, man, just a bitter old man's what he is? Did you know it didn't start off that way? It started with the tenderness of heart and grew to be hard. That's what he's talking about here. He's talking about letting that stay. And he says, and then put away with all malice. Now, malice is rooted hurt that becomes evil within the wounded. So it's not just lashing out anymore. Now it's planned retaliations. Now it's bigger. It's malice. And it gets ugly. And it becomes the ugly part of who we become. And that's what we see so clearly. So someone has said this, and I love this. Bitterness is the memory of hurt entrenched in the mind. Entrenched in the mind. Now, I know last week was the Super Bowl, and I'm glad Kansas, never mind. I'll shut up, Kansas. I'll move on. Move on. Okay, the enemy, I got to say it. I looked at Christian, he's like, you gonna say it? I'm glad Taylor Swift's team lost. Okay, all right, let's go. Okay, all right, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to go off track, Okay, the enemy, let me tell you about the enemy, okay? One thing about the enemy, I just believe she's leading many girls astray in a bad way. Okay, let's move on, okay. All right, none of you asked for that, it's just there. Okay, all right, here it is. The enemy, let me tell you about him. He has great instant replay. Did you know that? How many of you remember when you were watching the Super Bowl and all of a sudden there was something? Was that a foul? Was that not a foul? Did Mahomes actually get hurt on the play? Let's go back and see. You know, that kind of thing. We want to protect him at all costs. But anyway, so we go and we begin to look at this. And how do we know? Because the instant replay showed everything, slowed everything down where we can make an evaluation for ourselves. Now, let me tell you about the enemy. He's good at instant replay. He's good at it. He will have your hurt and how it came to you play over and over and over and over in your mind until it becomes something that begins to affect your heart. And by the way, he's not just a great instant replayer. He's a great commentator. I almost forgot the word. He's a great commentator. He'll even tell you how to feel about those things that you're feeling. He'll even orchestrate those things in your life in such a way that you begin to see these things, and then they become a part of who you are. And so we can become mentally entrenched with bitterness in our hearts. But the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, here's what he says, pursue peace with all people and holiness without which no one will see the Lord. What he's talking about here is not that we won't see the Lord. We just won't see the Lord working in our life because we've cut off the supply and the ability to see him work in our lives if we're not pursuing peace with all people. And then he says, looking carefully. That means carefully weighing the possible outcome of where my mind is, where things are going. And then he says, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. And what he's talking about there is not experiencing the reality of the grace of God. And if we're not, there's no potential for joy and peace. For some of you, I'm talking to you out there, some of you, you haven't had true joy and peace in a decade, maybe even two. And it's eating you alive. You may have moments of happiness, but is your life, would you say, you know, I'm living in the joy of Jesus. I'm living in the peace of Jesus. How do you get there? By living his word and surrendering to his word. That's what it's all about. And then he says this, lest any root of bitterness springs up. That means the underground, then coming up in the areas of your life, cause trouble. That's relationships, emotionally, and physical health. And by this, many have become defiled. Many become unfit for use. Many become tragedies in the Christian community because they've taken themselves and put themselves on the bench when it comes to doing all God desires them to do in their life. So here's what I want you to take from it. From the seed of hurt, okay? Hurt is the seed that's planted. First comes the root, that's bitterness. It has to be rooted. Then the shoot, that bitterness finds an avenue to show itself. And then lastly, the fruit, bitterness becomes fruitful. Now, what does that look like? Anger, malice, slander, all those things. We see it so clear in God's word. Now, let's turn our attention. The bondage of unforgiveness. Relationally, we become unkind, unsympathetic, and unforgiving. And by the way, let me just tell you this. What I found in my relationship when I was harboring bitterness in my life, it didn't just stop with the person I had the bitterness towards. It's like a cancer. It spreads into other relationships. And it causes you not to trust in those other relationships. It causes you not to find peace in those relationships. It causes you not to find joy in those other relationships. So don't think you can just sit there and hold it here towards this one person. No, it begins to spread. And if anyone's ever been in this, if you're honest, you agree with me right now because you've seen it and the people in your life have seen it. It spreads like cancer relationally. So verse 32, what does he say? He says, let's get back to this. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. And let me remind you, even as God in Christ forgave you. Get to that point. Next, the bondage of unforgiveness physically. It speaks of stressed, diseased, exhausted. Matter of fact, Psalm 38, David writes this psalm. Now, let me tell you, this is really going to take you off, okay? David writes this psalm after his sin with Bathsheba, okay? There's about three psalms that he writes talking about his sin once he sinned with Bathsheba. I want to show you what he says in Psalm 38. Here's what he says. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your anger, nor health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden, and they're too heavy for me. My wounds are foul and festering because of my foolishness. And here's what's going to make you mad. He's talking about him committing adultery with Bathsheba and then murdering her husband. You know the story. And you're this morning trying to tell me you're associating my hurt and my bitterness from that hurt with that sin? It's all the same. How many of you hate me now? It's God's word, y'all. How do we know this? In Psalm 38, what I just read to you, I experienced every bit of that when I harbored unforgiveness in my heart. I did. It was real. That's what I was faced with. That's exactly what I felt. But then we come to Acts 3:19, and Paul, what we have is Peter is telling them, he's basically giving them this message of how many of the Jews have killed Christ and all this. But then he says, repent therefore, be converted. Why? That your sins may not be held against you anymore, that they may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing. Let me just tell you, when I was going through this in my life for an extended period of time, almost a decade, I was longing for refreshment. I was longing to be restored. And yet I was the very one keeping myself from it by holding on to the hurt, holding on to the bitterness. And I'm telling you, that's where many people are today. But you know what he says? He says, call it sin. Let's go ahead and call it what God calls it. Let's repent of it. Let's turn away from this. Let's work our way back to where God wants to work in our life so he can. And when we begin to make that move, it's going to feel like a heavy burden begins to lift off of us. I've experienced it. I've done it. I've walked through some of you in this room through that process. And it's so real. Times of refreshing. Then we come to this. In Genesis chapter 37, if you'll look there, we're going to go quickly. We're back to Joseph's life. Now, Joseph's life, as I said before, can be summed up in three segments. Birth to 17 of age, the object of ridicule. 17 to 30 of age, the object of false accusation. We're going to look at some of that, but we're going to mainly focus on 30 to 110 years of age, the object of advancement. Now, I want to share something with you. A friend of mine told me many years ago, and it's always stuck with me. When we think about this whole story, I want you to think of this. You need to keep in mind that God is more interested in what we are becoming than what we are doing for him. Now, that doesn't sound right at first. It didn't sound right to me at first. When I heard it, you know why? Because I associated a lot of my relationship with God based on what I was doing for him. But then I got to the point, and this person kind of brought this into question. It definitely made me look at things differently. And then I realized he's right, that God is more interested in who I'm becoming than necessarily what I'm doing for him. Now, the two go together, but it must start with what I am becoming before it can matter what I am doing, okay? And that's a premise we see in Scripture many times. Now, it leads us to this. The breakthroughs to forgiveness. Let me go quickly. Number one, discern character qualities God wants to develop in you through the offense. So we're agreeing. You've been hurt. You probably let some bitterness in. You let the sun go down on your wrath, on your anger. You're holding it. It's been there for a while. Okay, if I do this the right way and I submit all this to God and let him take it over, what do I need to be looking for? Well, that hurt was not intended to crush you or destroy you. Could God have kept that hurt from your life? Obviously, he's powerful enough to do it. He could have squelched out the person that gave you that before it came to you. I mean, let's face it, okay? So, did God allow it in my life? You have to come to the conclusion that he did. And as a result of that, what is he up to? That's the question you need to ask yourself. So, God, I'm hurt. I've been bitter. I'm engaged in this. I'm right now, I'm refusing to forgive. Okay, let's take a step back. God, what are you up to through this? What actually are you up to? Now, born in ancient Israel, Joseph was a child of promise. You remember us talking about his dreams, his father's favor. He had the coat of many colors. So Genesis 37, verse 1 says this. Now, Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger in the land of Canaan. This is the history of Jacob. Joseph, isn't it interesting? We got the history of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers. Now, we know he had 11 other brothers. Skip down to verse 3. Now, Jacob loved Joseph more than all his children because he was a son of his old age. And he made him a tunic or coat of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all the brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Now, Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and after that, they hated him more. There were actually two dreams that you'll remember. The sheaves, the wheat, okay? And he basically says, my sheaf stood tall, and the rest of y'all bowed down to me. Now, number one, would you want to tell your older brothers that dream? They're going to beat you up just for saying it, okay? If you've got brothers, you know what I'm talking about. But then he dreamed another dream, and he tied this in, the sun, the moon, the 11 stars, bow down to me. He added his mother and father in the equation. And so all this was coming down. Now, many people would say it's obvious that Joseph liked discernment. Some people believe that maybe Joseph needed humility, working more in his life. But the question for me and you is this. What is God up to in your life? What kind of qualities does he hope to bring forth in your life through the pain and the hurt that you've experienced? Does God work that way? First of all, we need to acknowledge he does. He does work that way. He can use the trials of this world to refine us, to turn the fire up on our lives, to weed out the impurities. So in your life, what kind of quality do you think he's working with? Next, the breakthroughs to forgiveness. Realize God is working in you through the actions of your offender. So you mean to tell me this person came to my life, they dropped off a baggage of hurt, I took it, I internalized it, it became bitter to me, and basically you're telling me the person that started the process, that God was in it all along, and there was a plan behind it? That's exactly what I'm telling you. How do you know that? I've lived it, I've read it in God's word, and I've talked to some of you. And let me just tell you, when you're in the midst of it all, it feels like pain still. It feels like hurt. But boy, when you get on the other side of it and you begin to look back and you begin to see the plan that God was able to pull off, because you eventually got to the point where you begin to see your hurt the way God wants to deal with your hurt through healing, that all of a sudden I can look back on it now and I can say, wow. I want to go through that again, but I can't imagine my life without it anymore because of what he did in my life as a result. And that's what we get from the story of Joseph. First of all, we have the unknown plan. The brothers sold him into slavery. Y'all remember the story. And so they took him to Egypt. They sold him in slavery. Now, if you were Joseph, we all would be sitting there. What is going on here? What's happening? The people that I trusted the most, they've hurt. Now, let me tell you about the unknown plan, because most of you who go through hurt and pain don't know, some of you don't even know there's a plan behind it, that there's a purpose behind it. Second of all, in the unknown plan, you don't even know what the plan is if you did know a plan was being worked out. How many of you know what I'm talking about, okay? So what is the unknown plan? The unknown plan, let me just tell you about the unknown plan. The unknown plan makes us all, when you really think about it, turn to the role of victim. Because when we don't understand why we've gone through all this, when we don't understand that God can bring a path of healing to it in a way that we never would have dreamed to make us greater on the other side than we were when we went in, that if we don't understand that there's an unknown plan, we normally take the victim role. Now, Psalm 105 says this. Now, this is written hundreds of years later. Moreover, God called for a famine in the land. He destroyed all the provision of bread. He sent a man before them named Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They hurt his feet with fetters. He was laid in irons until the time that his word came to pass. The word of the Lord tested him. The king sent and released him, the ruler of his people, let him go free. He made him lord of the house and ruler of all his possessions, to bind his princesses at his pleasure and teach his elders wisdom. So what does this say hundreds of years later? Looking back, the author of Psalms 105 is looking back and he's going to say, hey, let me reveal to you the known plan of what God was up to with Joseph. But the tragedy sometimes is we don't know what the plan is. We don't even know that there's a plan working. But if you've entrusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior and placed your life in his hands, what you're going through, there is always a plan in it and through it. Always. Because you're in his care. And that's painful at times. So then we come to the known plan. We're going to come back to the known plan. Next, the breakthrough to forgiveness. Expect to suffer for doing right as a part of living for God. We've talked about this, but if you'll remember, Joseph's character held up under extreme temptation. He sold there in Egypt to Potiphar. Remember Potiphar? Powerful man in Egypt, okay? His wife cast longing eyes on him. That's the biblical way of me telling you what was going on, okay? Longing eyes. And so all of a sudden, Joseph was a target of her lust and her desire day after day after day. And every day she tried to seduce him until one day she couldn't stand it any longer and she went full throttle after him. And what did he do? He ran as fast as he could run. What any man should do in that situation. And we see it so clear here. And so he runs. But guess what? You would think, applaud Joseph. He did the right thing. And for many of us, we're looking at it, it's like, wow, man, day after day after day. And you had to be there. You couldn't remove yourself. You were always there. You did so great. But then he was falsely accused. Do you remember? Potiphar took his wife's word over him, which many men should at times. And all of a sudden, David is falsely accused. He goes to he's imprisoned. And all these things are there. And now look at what happened. He's falsely accused. Look at Genesis 39, verse 20. Then Joseph's master took him, put him in a prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison. We believe he stayed there as much as possibly 14 years. Now, I don't know about you. I get impatient when I'm bound up for 2 days. How many of you know what I'm talking about? 2 days. 14 years. All plan of God. Wow. God, please don't sign me up for that. Right? You know what I'm saying? Can we do it any other way? But you see, Joseph, let me tell you something. Those that God uses mightily, he will test mightily. Those that where he has big plans for them, there's a big school you got to go to get there. And it's just not 3 years of seminary. Sometimes it's 14 years of prison. Wow. Think about that. And that's where we are. And so now we come, the breakthrough to forgiveness. Number one, surrender that God may bring vindication, which is judgment. So what are we doing? We're trying to align ourselves with the heart of God. So the goal of forgiveness is not to sit God on those who hurt you. That's not the goal. You trust him with the vindication. You trust him to bring justice into situation, but it's there. And so there is what you find. And so what do we find? We find that Joseph is now called to the palace. You remember he interpreted dreams. Pharaoh wanted a dream that could be interpreted. He calls him in. And there we are. We see that he brings the interpretation, and God promotes him out of prison to the palace. Next, surrender that God may bring regeneration, and that is your healing. Submit to him that healing may take place. In Genesis 41, verse 50, it says, "And to Joseph were born two sons before the years of famine came, whom Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, a priest of Un, bore to him." So Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for God has made me forget all my toil and hurt in all my father's house. So basically, Manasseh represents the idea that he's no longer at the forefront of his mind, no longer, if it was there, that he's obsessing over the bitterness that's in his life caused by this. So what does he say? God called me to forget about it. Now, did he truly forget about it? No, no one truly forgets hurt because it's there. It's a marker in your life. It can be a marker for good or a marker that brings your destruction. And so it's in there. And so what he was saying, it's no longer in the forefront of my mind. It's no longer obsessive. I'm no longer in bondage to this, if that were the case. Secondly, he goes, and the name of his second child was Ephraim, for God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. You mean God can take my hurt, the bitterness I find myself in, and bring fruit, something good from it? Absolutely. Absolutely. He's master of that. His sons became a testimony of what God had done for him in his life. So when we surrender our hurt to God and forgive, we give him the potential to do great things both in us and through us. Lastly, surrender that God may bring restoration. the repair. And that's the known plan. The known plan is now coming into sight. And so in Genesis 45, you look at verses 4 down, and what you'll find is Joseph is reintroduced to his brothers. His brothers obviously think, oh, here comes a vindication. He's going to get us. And Joseph basically comes to the conclusion of this, which is so profound. He said, there's no way I can get you back. And then he says this, for God, got to go back and look at it. Am I in the place of God? Am I truly the one that can handle all this? Is it my job to do any of this? No, the vindication comes from God. I'm called to forgive. I'm called to deal with the healing in my own life, and God takes care of the matter, okay? Next, the breakthroughs to forgiveness. Thank God for the blessing he plans through the offense. Joseph was promoted and blessed because he allowed God to work through his hurt. Look at verse 19 of 50. Joseph said to his brothers, do not be afraid, for am I, here it is, in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about to this day to save many people alive. And he's basically saying, God had this plan. It was unknown to me for so many decades, but here it is. We've come to the moment of the known plan, and it was to preserve your lives. My own people's lives is come to that point. We have a verse for that in the New Testament, Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called, how? According to his purpose. Next, the benefits of forgiveness. I'm just going to give these to you. You can study these on your own. When we forgive, we identify with Jesus. Did you know that? Did you know that out of all the people in the Bible, I want you to think about this, out of all the people in the Bible, there's probably not one that looks more like Jesus than Joseph. And I'm convinced that's why 26% of Genesis is dedicated to his life. Second, you'll get a proper perspective. Proper perspective. If you're sitting here today all bound up in your hurt and your bitterness, you don't have the right perspective. I'm just going to tell you, I didn't when I was there. You don't today. Next, good health. Did you know what you're carrying is a burden? Did you know that? A burden, a heavy burden, and it affects your health. Personal peace, benefits of forgiveness, ministry platform, God can use it. Some of the greatest mess ups of my life, some of the greatest hurts in my life is my greatest platform for ministry, that I can speak into other people's lives because of my own mess ups in which God intervened, brought healing, did a great work in my life. But not only that, when other people have hurt me and I responded finally in the right way, it's a great platform of ministry as I stand here today. And then an abundant life. But here's the application. Is there anyone in your life who has hurt you that you have not forgiven? Is unforgiveness worth the consequences? And is forgiveness worth the benefits? I've tried to lay it all out there for you. In your handout, you're going to see an insert. You know how rare we do these, so this is important this morning. I'm going to walk you through how you can be freed up this morning, okay? Look on that gray card. The path from hurt to forgiveness. I gave you this last week, actually. The questions. Who hurt you? Identify the person. How does it make you feel? Identify the pain, because it's there. What is your natural inclination? What have been the lies you've been telling yourself? What are your rationalizations? Trade those for what does God's word say? And you got to identify the truth. I've given you all the verses in the last several weeks that can help you through that. And then here's the exchange. Here's what we're exchanging as a result. The lie for the truth. The darkness for the light. The hurt for healing, the feeling for faith. Remember I told you not to trust your feelings? They will let you down. They're so tied to our flesh. So we got to trade the feeling for the faith and then the bondage for freedom. That's what he's offering. So if you will, I'd like for everyone to just kind of bow your heads, maybe even looking at the card. I want to lead you in this prayer of biblical forgiveness. Okay? I'm going to say it. You can say it to yourself, whatever you want to do. Dear Lord, I forgive. Name that person. For, what's the offense? I forgive them because you freely have forgiven me, and have commanded me to forgive others. Lord, I ask you to replace my pride with your grace. I confess and repent of my attitude and spirit of unforgiveness. I do not excuse this person's offense in any way, nor do I use any excuse for not extending forgiveness. I drop all charges and judgments against this person, releasing me from the bondage of anger and bitterness. Thank you for saving me from my own sin against, and thank you for enabling me to forgive. In Jesus' name, amen. Would your heads bow? Let me just tell you what this is. This is a start for you. Your confession that now you see your hurt and anger does not have to define who you are any longer. And you're turning your hurt over to God for your healing. This is the first step. It always begins with confession. But then look back at the card. The proof. How will I know that I'm moving in the right direction? This is what happened in my life. How will you know you have truly forgiven your offender? Anger will turn to a gentle spirit. It won't be overnight, but it will be moving in that direction. Bitterness will turn to a grateful heart. No longer are you thinking, how dare this happen to me, but Lord, thank you for showing me something through it. An unforgiving spirit will turn to compassion. I'm telling you, that is when I realized I was no longer in bondage. That compassion that came out, I was surprised by it, to be honest with you. I never thought it would ever be there towards that other person. And then all of a sudden, the compassion started flooding my heart. All of a sudden, I knew a better way to pray for that person. All of a sudden, God just started working once again in my life. And for me, the compassion, when that went off, I was like, wow, this is a move of God. And these things will bring freedom from bondage and peace from hostility. I want to ask you to stand. Let's just pray about this. Father, we come to you right now. And Lord, I know across a room this size that there's either people dealing with a difficult relationship. Maybe they're on the very beginning. Maybe they've been hurt. And all this is new for them. They've never experienced hurt the way they've experienced it. And they stand here today not knowing where to go with it. Father, I just pray, Lord, that they'll save themselves so much time by just turning to your word, making these simple confessions, turning and trusting you with whatever needs to happen from this day forward. Father, I just pray you'll intervene right now, right off the top, that they don't carry this on for years. Father, I pray for the person that has been carrying it on for years, Lord, like myself, for a whole decade for myself. Father, I just pray, Lord, that they won't lose any more time to what the enemy is entrenched in their heart and their mind. Father, help them to see beyond the hurt and see the perspective you have on it. It's going to be far greater than us. Help them to go from looking at an unknown plan to the victim. And that would include me back then too, just being the victim of it all. But Lord, I know you want so much more for them to be the victor. Father, help them to align themselves with your word. Help them to deny the rationalizations in their mind and that's sunk into their heart. That, Lord, they would deal with it in a biblical way, Father. And then, Lord, we pray for our offender, as hard as it may be. We pray for our offender. Not that we're waiting for them to come back and ask for forgiveness, but, Father, whatever it is, the unconditional forgiveness I'm willing to do, help me to realize it has nothing to do with the offender, but everything to do with the choice that I make to forgive. Give me that today, Father. Start your healing process in me. In Jesus' name. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I want to ask you real quickly. Number one, raise your hand if you've been hurt very badly at some point in your life. Raise your hand, please. How many of you can put your hand down? How many of you are still carrying the hurt today? Raise your hand. There's a lot of people in the room carrying that hurt. How many of you feel like God can do great things if I just apply what I've just heard these last week? How many of you believe that? Raise your hand. Amen. So many more of you. Oh man, that's a victory for you. It's a victory for the cause of what God is up to in your life. And let me tell you one thing real quickly before we close. Right now, it may be an unknown plan. I can assure you one day, it will be a known plan. And you're going to look back on it, and I've already said it before, you're going to look back on that moment, and you're going to say, I can't imagine my life without that in it, because it's grown me to where I am today. I am better because of the hurt that had come into my life. I'm going to tell you, you think the thoughts of where you are today, when you get to that point and you look back on it and you see God had his hand on it every step of the way, that if you had just got out of the way sooner, he would have took over even sooner. And you realize where it's brought you today, you will worship God as a result. Father, thank you so much for what you're capable of. Thank you for saving us. But Lord, I thank you that you continue to lead and guide us into places that we don't understand. But Lord, in those times, we live by faith, trusting you with our lives. Bring the healing that is so necessary. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed. Thank you for being here.